Good day, friends. We again take this opportunity of talking to you, fellowshipping with you, meditating with you on the book of Romans, this great, great fundamental book which God has given to us in the Word of God. And when I think of the tremendous truths that are in this book, I would just pray that every Christian might become saturated with the truth revealed to us by His Spirit in the Word of God, in the book of Romans. It's a precious thing to know that the moment a person accepts the Savior, they stand before God, before a righteous God, in all the beauty, in all the merit, and all the righteousness of Christ. Isn't this a wonderful thing? I say, isn't this a wonderful thing? Here in chapter 9, he's been talking about Israel, the nation, being called to a place of privilege, and they despised it. And in unbelief, they turned from God, and God scattered them among the nations of the earth. But he still appeals to the individual. Not only the individual Jew, but the individual Gentile. And this is what we have in chapter 10, a personal salvation. In the first two or three verses, he took up the fact that Israel missed God's salvation because of them trying to get it by works. They were blinded to the righteousness of God. Do you know what blinded them? They were occupied with their own self-righteousness. They claimed to be keepers of the law, not realizing, not hearing the law thunder, lightnings. The law was a ministration of death. The law demanded righteousness, but never gave a person power, energy to produce righteousness, or even to keep the law. I come back right to it, the impossibility of man keeping the law of God. What man needs is a Savior. And if it had been possible, and I say this very frankly, if it had been possible for a person to keep the whole law of God, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to come and die. It was because of the total helplessness of man that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to meet all the demands of the law for you and for me. And when Jesus took your place and my place, bore your sin and my sin, our Savior died. He became an accursed thing. The law of God slew him. And God raised him from the dead. And he started something entirely new. He's building a group called the church, made up of individual Jews and Gentiles who will believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's allowed the nations to go their own way. And he's picking up believers. And we had from verse 5, right, in fact we're dealing with this, verses 5 through 11, a contrast between righteousness by works, or if you please, legal righteousness by trying to keep the law, which is not God's righteousness, and by faith righteousness, which depends upon the Word of God, divine testimony. As Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, of course, the arm of the Lord is only revealed to those who believe the report. What report? God's report concerning His Son. What do you think the Bible is? What is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John but four men who reported concerning God's Son in His birth, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection? And when you come through the epistles, you find the same sort of a thing. Now again, I want to get this very thing very clearly, because I'm dealing with a matter, because so many people have been tripped up over this. You see, it's a natural man's religion. As Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Natural man's religion means that they hope to stand before God on the ground of their works. And no man can stand in the presence of God without Christ. Very clear. That's why Righteousness by law is dependent upon doing perfection. The righteousness of God is received by faith, and it shuts out all doing. As I've so oftentimes said, oh, that men would stop their deadly doing and trust Jesus. Now in verses 9 to 11, we have righteousness realized. Let me read the verses. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Let me just first of all take about this question. Here you have righteousness realized. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now notice, the great thing here is not the nature of your faith, but the object of your faith. Allow me a minute on this, will you? The great thing is not your faith. The great thing is the object of your faith. I've said this before, and I'm going to repeat it. People say today, as long as you believe and are honest in your belief, it's going to be all right. Well, a Muslim, he believes. Shintoist, he believes. The animist, he believes. The Buddhist, he believes. Believes what? They believe their doctrine. They believe in their gods. They're earnest. And sometimes they might put you and me to shame with their devotion to their gods. That doesn't mean they're saved and fit for the presence of God. No, the object of faith is the important thing. And how often I've had men say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I don't see any difference between you and me. I have faith and you have faith. But I said, there's a great deal of difference. The difference is in the object of your faith. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? The one of whom the Spirit of God through Peter speaks on the day of Pentecost when he says, is Jesus, whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, hath God raised up and exalted to be Lord and Christ. The object of your faith. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if his work at the cross doesn't avail, if he was never raised from the dead, then your faith goes down the drain. Doesn't do you any good, does it? My friend, what is the object of your faith? You're going to live 70 years. You might live to be 80 or 90 or 100 years of age, and then what? And then what? You have to stand before God, a righteous God, a holy God, a sovereign God. How are you going to stand there? Are you going to stand with some little works you've done? Are you going to tell God you're better than most men? Are you going to tell God you're better than that preacher and teacher Mitchell? No, no. Oh, no. Every man's mouth will be shut. You're already pronounced guilty. Just waiting for the execution to take place. As the book of Galatians, you remember, tells us in chapter 3, the end of the chapter, we were like a man being in jail with a policeman over him, waiting to be executed. As Paul writes, we were shut up in jail until faith came. When faith came, we were emancipated. And you can have all the works, religious works you want to, all the moral works you want to. Now, I'm not opposed to morality and good works. God forbid. But I'm talking about your position before God, not your position before men. Your position before God. It's very, very clear. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that is, you recognize his position, he's Lord, that this one who men put on a cross, God put him on a throne. Men took Jesus Christ and crucified him as an accursed thing. God exalted him to be Lord. Men cast him out. Heaven took him in. The world repudiated him, and heaven rejoiced and bring him to the place where he's exalted to be a prince and a savior. If you'll confess this Jesus who was nailed to a cross, raised from the dead, you confess that he's Lord. How? With your mouth. It's a confession, I say, of a person, just like you have it in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's a belief in a person, the confession of his work. And it says here in verse 9, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you notice there's nothing said here about the work at the cross. No need to. Just no need to. He's already spent 8 chapters on that. What he's talking about here is the confirmation, the guarantee that the work which he did on the cross absolutely satisfied the righteous character of God. Now, we've had this in chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to go over it again, except to remind you that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And when you confess with your mouth he's Lord, and you believe, really believe in your heart, in the very depths of your being, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And of course, there could be no resurrection without death. And the result, you'll be saved, sure and complete. And don't for one moment think that God deals with a salvation that's not eternal, that's not perfect, that's not complete. You remember in 1 Peter 1:5, Peter says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. What you're talking about? The completion of our salvation in our experience. We have never yet experienced, no man on earth has experienced, the completeness of his salvation. This will be when the body is redeemed. And don't you forget for one moment when Christ died on the cross, he died for the whole man. Spirit, soul, body. That's what Peter's talking about. We're kept now, guarded now, by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed. Same thing in Romans 13:11, where the Apostle Paul says that knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We have been saved from sin. We've been saved from the bondage of death. We've been saved from the powers of hell. And we're just waiting for our bodies to be redeemed, made immortal, made eternal, made incorruptible, made just like the Lord Jesus. You see, again, I repeat it, saving faith dominates the whole man. We testify of the one in whom we have put our trust. And we testify to both God and men. May I repeat what I have said before? And I repeat quite a bit, don't I? It's because I want you to know it. And oftentimes you don't get it the first time or the second time. But may I say that when a person is saved, there are three things involved in his salvation. The mind is involved, the will is involved, and the emotions are involved. For example, when I'm teaching or preaching to you over the radio, I appeal to your mind. That is, with your mind, you see the truth. I communicate to you in words what I believe the truth is in the Word of God. Now, you absorb that in your mind. But it also brings to you a responsibility. What are you going to do with the one of whom the truth speaks? I've been talking here about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I believe that. I believe the historical fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised again, and was exalted to God's right hand. All right, you see that with your mind. Now your will is involved. What will you do with this Jesus who men nailed to a cross and God put on the throne? What are you going to do with him? I say your will is involved now. You either accept him or you reject him. Well, you say, I neither accept nor reject. Then I would say you're indifferent to him. Friend, you can't guarantee the next 5 minutes. Who knows? Before I get through this program, Some of you folk might be ushered into eternity. How are you going to stand before God? That's why Paul is so insistent when he said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God's given to you a will to be used. He's given you the capacity to do something concerning His Son, with the truth concerning His Son. With your mind, you see the truth. With your will, you either accept it or reject it. And I pray that you'll accept it. And then with our emotions, we begin to experience something of the new life which comes in when we accept the Savior. Oh, how it thrilled my heart with some of the letters I have received where people for the first time in their life are experiencing real life in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that you've already passed from death to life? Isn't it wonderful that the salvation we have in Christ is guaranteed by His resurrection? That's why the very next verse says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I'm not saved by confessing, but because I am saved, I confess. Someone has well said, we testify of the one in whom we have put our trust, and we testify to God, and we testify to man. A heart trust, I'm quoting this, a heart trust that provokes a true confession of His name. If you were to give me a gift, or if you were to give somebody else a gift, you'd expect the recipient of that gift at least to say thank you. There'd be a response to it. And if one receives this eternal, wonderful salvation from God as a gift, well, the least he can do is to thank God for it. And by so doing, you're confessing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. I tell you, my friend, when one thinks of the hundreds of people who have just in simple faith said, Lord Jesus, I take Thee as my own personal Savior, and they've gotten off their knees transformed. You may not see it immediately, but it's there just the same. I have in mind now a young man who was forced to come to a meeting. He came just because he was forced to. That is, he didn't want to offend these friends. And he came, and he had no intention of becoming a Christian. At the end of the meeting, he was brought down for me to talk to. Didn't come of his own volition, by the way. And I told these folks who brought him to go and sit back and pray for him. I didn't want anybody around when I was talking to him. And I said to him, I said, Bill, do you want to talk to me? He said, I don't know. I said, I know you've come here under duress. Could I ask you a question? Would you allow me to take just 2 minutes and tell you what the Lord has done for you and for me? And in 2 or 3 minutes, I explained to him just the simple gospel, how that God knows our frailty. He knows that we can't do a thing to be saved, so He's made the provision. Well, after explaining to him the gospel of the wonderful grace of God, I said to him, will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, you mean I can do it now? And I said, yes, we got on our knees. I said, well, now, Bill, if God gives you a gift, what are you going to say? He said, I'll thank Him. And very coldly, there wasn't a sign of any emotion, he said, Jesus, I thank you for your salvation. Amen. And he said to me, that's all I can pray. I don't know how to pray. That's okay. He went out. One of my friends says, do you think that fellow was really saved? I said, I don't know. I can't read a man's heart. Do you know that before that night was out, he became an absolutely transformed man. The beer and the whiskey went down the drain, and a few other things of which I'm not going to mention. Absolutely transformed. And he became, in fact, today, he's ministering the Word of God in another part of our country. He just simply came as he was with all his sin, shame, accepted the Savior. Listen to it. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. No maybe about it. He wants you, listen, friend, He just wants you to put your trust in Him. Why don't you do that? Is God asking you too much of you to just put your trust in his Son? And again, may I say the important thing is the object of your faith. And so verse 11 says, whosoever, the scripture, God's testimony says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. It's real, it's wonderful, it's perfect, it's eternal. This is the salvation God is offering to you freely. Why don't you take it and pass from death to life?